Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series, The Final Part of the End Times. Seminary professors taught Pastor John that the book of Revelation was an allegory that had no real meaning. He decided to take the position that the Son of God was not speaking gibberish and meant every word that was spoken. The book of Revelation exists because Jesus wants us to know specific details about the past and the future. Case in point, the new creation will be free from sin. Can you imagine what it will be like to live apart from sin and its consequences? Yet, the most stunning disclosure is that God the Father will relocate from the third heaven to the New Jerusalem, and then He and Jesus will merge to become one. This message is entitled, The New Creation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord. And welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today look at the last sermon in this series, the final part of the end times. We have gone through the book of Revelation. And today is going to be called the new creation. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now that you will just anoint me as I share today about the new creation. What's going to happen, Lord? And I just want to thank you and bless you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to live in the new creation. You had in last week, you got a graphic material we sent it out to you. And you that are here in a chapel, and you that are watching, you that are saved, this is what's going to happen to us. Right now, we are on earth, but we're going to move into the most fantastic place that you and I cannot even think and understand what it's like. I want to do some description for you here today, because we only got a chapter, the last chapter of the book of Revelation on the new creation, the new Jerusalem. And so here's what I want to simply share with you. We're going to look upon what Jesus and God the Father had done in the past. I remember the Bible verse in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, if we know what Jesus done in the past, we know what He's going to do in the future. So the first scripture we're going to use today is from John chapter 5, verse number 17. And I'm going to read from a text here, I had my outline here. Many Christians believe that God the Father retired after Jesus finished the creation. Jesus refuted this concept by saying that God the Father is still working and will never cease to do so. And in 5:17, we read this. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." If we go down there, in verse number 19, same chapter, then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, said to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for things ever He does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that Himself does. He would show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So the picture I want to give you now is this. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have always existed. They have no beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not sit around like a campfire for eternity and just sitting like this and simply saying, okay, let the times roll, they have been busy. Most of you that are in Christian churches think that things began with Adam and Eve. That's not true. We have information from the Bible going back beyond the time of Adam and Eve. And turn me to the book of Job. That's the book of Job, chapter 38. And we're going to find out here that the angels were created. That's Job. If I get to Job, I'm doing fine. 38. There we go. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before they did anything with this creation, they created angels. And we read from Job 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who has laid the meshes thereof, if you know it? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations of fasten, or laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, those are the angels, sang together. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, the angels were in existence when God started to build the creation. Amen. If you now move to the book of Isaiah, which is up a little bit to the Bible, chapter 14, we will find this. We've gone through this before, so this is kind of a recap today. So Isaiah chapter 14, we find out now what took place before Adam and Eve. So Isaiah 14, and we're going to start in verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Notice now, past tense. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that shall see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider thee, saying, is this a man that made the earth to tremble? And did shake kingdoms, that made the worlds a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened up the house of his prisoners. Now, this tells us that on the earth there was a civilization. There were people. There were cities, nations, civilizations. Satan was ruling. Satan also had access to leave the planet Earth, to go outside our universe, to enter into the spirit world, and to simply go into the very throne room of God. He rebelled. The prophet Ezekiel gives us some more information. So we turn up now a couple of chapters here. It's Ezekiel. Chapter 28, and in Ezekiel chapter 28, we get some more information about this. We start in verse number 12. Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, thus is the Lord God. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of your tabrets, and of your pact for preparing you in the day that you were created. Prior to Adam and Eve, God had a garden called Eden. Eden was actually also the capital of Lucifer. Because when Lucifer came to Eve, he came in the form of a snake. Here he comes in a beautiful form. And then we read in verse number 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers. I set you so. You were sub the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the mantle you merchandised, I filled your midst with violence. Your sin therefore cast is profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by raising under your brightness. I will cast to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuary by the mud of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore bring you forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth, in sight of all that behold you. All they that know you among the people, notice not people, shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. Then Jesus gave us some more information in Matthew 25:41. So this took place before Adam and Eve. So in Matthew chapter 25, and we pick it up in verse number 41, we read the following. Matthew 25, we do good, 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So now we get introduced to the lake of fire, and now we're going to move to Revelation chapter 12. And we got now some information about things in the past. In Revelation chapter 12, and you pick it up in verse number 4, and his tail, and this is Lucifer now, and Lucifer drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour a child as soon as it was born. We now find out that one third of the angel sided with Lucifer. So what did they do before Adam and Eve? But in verses 7 and 8, we are told, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against angels. Prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, robed and inhabitant of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. In the Christian seminaries and Bible colleges, for the last 100 years, the teaching has been this, that most people, most of the professors, do not believe that the book of Revelation is a book that is true, but it's an allegory. Those that believe in it simply say this, Satan has not yet fallen. This is going to happen in the future. They completely disregard Ezekiel and Isaiah and simply said, as far as we are concerned, everything started with Adam and Eve. There was a lot of things before Adam and Eve. A lot of things happened in the universe. And so in the new universe, we're going to have an enormous amount of things happening. On page number 2, we had this. When God created mankind, Adam was told to replenish the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 here, and we read verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him, them. Now, we had this creation here now. So we find here in chapter 2, and we read here from verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man on the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then we pick it up here in verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, God simply said, now be fruitful. Let me go back here and read this here. In verse number 28 of chapter 1, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Notice now, replenish means that something has been there before. And subdue it. If we now turn up a few chapters here, we find out what God told in Genesis 9, 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. When Adam and Eve came, there was somebody had lived before. They were told to replenish. We had the flood. Everybody died except Noah and his family. And then Noah was told, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Which indicates to us that we have something happening before Adam and Eve. So, look at my logical assessment here now. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit decided to create a physical universe. They started the process by creating an enormous amount of angels, which were told to spread throughout the universe and develop civilizations. This is the model we have from reading accounts of Isaiah and Ezekiel. These people were ruled by angels who set up nations on the different planets. After the war in the heavens and the destruction of the earth, the surface was refurbished by Jesus. And then God, and then Jesus created Adam and Eve. I believe that the holy angels were given the skills to carry out the commandments when Jesus said, let there be. I believe that birds, fishes, plants, and trees were simply designed and created and made by God's holy angels. In the new creation, I believe that God's going to do what he did to do in the first creation. He would develop each planet with people who will be ruled by angels. Believers in Christ will be administrators and governing the second universe for the new Jerusalem on the earth. This is what I believe. This is my prediction. That when we get there, we are not going to get the harp and give it a cloud and told sit there for eternity and plink and plunk on that. I believe that we're going to be administrators. We're going to work it. We're going to be higher than the angels. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5, we read the following. That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5 and 9. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. But one of a certain prey testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subject under his feet, for that you put all subjection under him. He left nothing that is put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. So Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in his physical body. And then, of course, he was resurrected. In Romans chapter 8, and by the way, this is one of these sermons that I'm here standing with a shotgun, shooting all this stuff out. So I'm giving you some kind of a concept. You got to go home and study this. It might take you a week to figure this sermon out. If you simply take the outline, throw it down, and says, okay, that was that, I'm done, you might as well have slept this morning and stayed home in bed, because you're not going to get anything unless you work this. I'm telling you how to study this. In Romans chapter 8, and this is exciting for you and me, we read the following. That's Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and its children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's slow down there. Each one of you in the chapel, and you that are watching, and are saved, we will be joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. The angels are not, which simply means that when we get into the new creation, we are going to be joint heir with Jesus. Whatever he got is ours. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's a thought that really is exciting if you think about it. A joint heir. Whatever he inherits, it's yours and mine. In 1 Corinthians, put this up just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We pick this up, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In the thousand-year kingdom, after the thousand kingdom is over, and we have the great white throne judgment, that's where Jesus will judge the unbelievers. But you and I are going to be judges. There's going to be courtrooms set up in a thousand-year kingdom. And you and I are going to sit on the bench as a judge. And they're going to bring in the fallen angels. And we're going to judge them. We're going to see these rascals that directed the demons and did all the mischief on earth. And you and I, in different courtrooms, will stand, we simply sit there. They will bring this creature in. We will look upon him and we will say, roll his activity. What did he do? And he'll be rolled on the screen. And then you and I would simply say, okay, angel, this is what you did. We would have a, what they call it, not a direction, but we will have from God written down the different degrees of punishment. There might be 2 million different types of punishment. And after we hear that, we will simply say, okay, he goes down on this and this and that, and we will select and say, section 5B17, this is your punishment. So you're going to be a judge. Right now, most people are simply feeling like overboiled spaghetti. You know, they say, I know not about, but I don't know this and that, you know. Raise up your head and realize you're joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judging angels. Now, angels cannot be joint heirs with Christ because they were created to be workers for God. So they were servants. Let's go back to Hebrews. That is Hebrews. And we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said in a time, sit on my right hand, and I'll make your enemies your footstool? Are they all ministering spirits? Send forth the minister for them, which shall be heirs of salvation. Let me talk to you now about spiritual and physical laws. If you can grab this, understand this, it's going to help your life. God has revealed there are two different dimensions, the spirit world and the physical world. In John chapter 4, we read the following. That's the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. And you pick it up here in verse number 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is set to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have the spirit world. Remember the chart from last week? We had heaven, the God, city of God, number three, heaven number three. We have the universe, A, which where we are now. Universe B, that we are going to. Then you had a lake of fire. And so we are in, there's a spirit world. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, as a God-man to pay for the sins of the human race, he possessed a body of flesh and bone produced by Mary, but the blood was furnished by the Holy Spirit. So we can do a quick turn to Luke chapter 1. That's Luke, the first chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 34 and 35. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not the man? And the angel answered, sent to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now, Jesus had to have a physical body to minister on this earth. Turn to Matthew 17. This is exciting when you think about this. Matthew chapter 17. If you pick it up in verses 1 and 3. And after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his frame was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him the Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Jesus' body here now was simply transformed into the spirit world. Once this dead body that Jesus had been, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus didn't die. He stepped out of it. His body died. It was taken down, put to the grave, 3 days, 3 nights. Then the Holy Spirit came, refurbished it. Now we had a resurrected body. So let me see if we can get to here now. The first body Jesus had was a body like you and I, except his blood was sinless. He was not in the supernatural world. He was in the physical world. He was transformed for a moment on the mountain. They came back to his body. The body laid in a grave was a human body of the physical dimension. When the Holy Spirit on the third day moved through that body, he took the molecules, he transferred them into a body that could go in the physical world and in the spirit world. In other words, you and I are going to be not bifocal, but we're going to be have a body that has a twofold. You can operate in the spirit world. You can operate in the physical world. I'm not going to read these scriptures here right now. But this, you remember this. So Jesus now resurrected. He meets Mary. And Mary, he simply said, Mary. And he opened up her eyes. And then Jesus said this now. Don't touch me. I haven't been yet to the Father. And so, a few days later, he shows up again. And then, on another day, we have Thomas. He was a twin. He said, you know, I don't believe that unless I can touch him, you know, and see the holes in his body. So the second Sunday, Jesus showed up. Told Thomas, come here, stick your hand in my hole, touch me, feel me. And Thomas said, my God, and he bowed down to worship him. What happened? Jesus had been to heaven. He presented his blood on the altar. The Father said, done, accepted. At that moment, his body was solidified. Spirit body and physical body. He went back to earth, and now he began to talk for 40 days with his disciples. They went out to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. They went fishing. Jesus was standing on the ground, on the side, on the beach. They came in, and he had cooked breakfast for them. And Jesus ate. So Jesus could eat with them. He could go places. He could also go through a wall. They were all in one room. And suddenly Jesus stood in a room in his resurrected body. So, a resurrected body that you and I will get will be able to function in the physical world and the spiritual world. It's going to be a fantastic body. And the best of it all is, it will never age. You will forever look 21. You remember that store, Forever 21? That's how you're going to look forever 21. You might be 3 billion years old, and you look as fresh as you were just 21. Let me summarize now on page number 3. Spiritual law summary. And I really want you to grab this because it will help you understand who you are. Before God performed any creation, he designed spiritual laws and mathematics. It's a centerpiece of these laws. Mathematics is a parameter for all creation. Some people have difficulty with mathematics. I could do certain things, but I got to the higher end calculus. My brain began to fall off. So, but here's the thing. Before God the Father, God the Son, or the Spirit did anything, they sat down and they created mathematics. And the mathematics are used to create all things existing. God designed spiritual laws, which are the foundation of all tangible things in the spirit world. Mathematics is included among the spiritual laws that God used to create the spiritual world and all its creatures. Think about this. We did send a probe to Mars. Now, the Earth is spinning, moving around the sun. All the planets are moving around the sun. When they fired up this rocket to go to Mars, they knew it would take maybe 2 years or 3 years before we get there. They had to calculate where is Mars going to be 3 years from now. Well, mathematically, with a computer system now, it takes a lot of mathematics. They could simply figure this out, that Mars is going to be there, so they put in the computer of the space probe, so that when they, after 2 years, they met. That's not something that had happened by chance. You had people sitting and simply calculating this and saying, this is how you do it, this is how you aim it, and this is where you shoot the rocket, and the planet will be at that point, it will be there, so you got to meet it. Now, most people don't even think about that. So, God is fantastic, his creation is fantastic. Point number 2, God used mathematical laws to create the physical universe. The laws of gravity, chemistry, physics, electricity are all based upon the mathematical laws. It was not until about 1700 that man discovered electricity. And then you had a guy by the name of Kirchhoff that simply started to making a circuit, and he had a mathematical formula to calculate that. So that through your mathematics, you can calculate your electricity. Catch this now. The technology on Earth is a replica of what exists in the spirit world. Mankind has not invented anything. God is allowing humanity to discover his technology, and what we see in the physical world is a replica of what exists in the spirit world. If you want to know what heaven is going to be like, it's going to be on a planet, no ocean, but we're going to have water, a river, trees, green stuff, and we're going to be creating with God. And what he did prior to Adam and Eve is going to happen again, as God is now taking a brand new universe and putting in everything there that he wants us to be. Let me take you to Matthew 22:25. Now, in the next life, when you leave this earth and you get your resurrected body, you will not be a male or a female. We read here in verse number 28. Therefore the resurrection, whose wives shall be of the seven, for they all had her. So God had a woman, she had seven men, and they all married to her. Jesus answered the same time, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So you're married on earth, but there's not going to be a marriage in heaven. You will not be a male or a female. You will be like the angels. We will not have any reproduction anymore. We're simply going to be serving God like the angels, but as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Back here on page 3 on the outline. Since Jesus stated that we kings and nations on the new earth, logic would dictate that the Son of God is going to create the second race of humans, just like Adam and Eve were before they succumbed to Lucifer's temptation. There's no sin in the new creation. Since Lucifer and his minions are in the lake of fire, the new human race does not have a free will, and therefore cannot sin just like the holy angels and all the resurrected believers in Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 21. That's Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to pick it up from verse number 22. And I saw no temple therein, that's in the New Jerusalem, the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise entering in the thing that defiled, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's going to be a fantastic time. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 22, we read this. And Jesus showed me a pure river of water life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we have resurrected bodies. We are not going to get sick. We cannot be touched. We're not going to die. We're not going to age. We don't need those leaves. But the people that's going to be in this new creation, they're going to have the leaves for healing. And there should be no more curse, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, there's no need for candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light that shall reign forever and ever. The last thing I want to share with you in this message is this. Spiritual growth. And this is where a lot of people sit there. I don't believe that. I don't like that. But this is what God has shown me in the Bible. It's simply this. The spiritual maturity that you will have the day your body dies. That's the level you're going to have for eternity. In heaven, in a new creation, there's no devil, there's no demons, there's no sin, and thus no character can be formed there because there's no resistance. What is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is when we face temptation, we face difficulties, and we simply say, by faith, I'm going to believe that God is going to take me through this. By faith, he's going to take me through this sickness. By faith, he's going to help me with a job. By faith, this is where we come in. Now, in heaven, you don't need any faith because everything is perfect. Everything is yours. Whatever you need is there. In heaven, we need no faith. But here we do have it. And this is where spiritual growth is. Because a lot of people do not have faith. And this is where, you know, I hope that God will come through. I hope that God will do this or that, you know. It's pitiful. So we are told to simply continue to try to grow. Let me share this scripture with you in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And on earth, right now in America, every child has to go through high school. Okay? So we spent 12 years. Education. Why do you spend 12 years of education? Because you want to have a better job. Some people go to college. They put another 4 years in. Some people want to become an attorney or medical doctor. They spend some more years. A doctor basically is educating himself until about 30 years old, retired about 60. So he put in 30 years from his education to be a medical doctor. Let me ask you this now. You answer yourself, not me. How many hours a day do you read the Bible? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? Number two, how much time do you spend praying every day? Do you have time to pray? How much time do you spend in talking to God? When you have problems coming up, if it is sickness, buying a new car, selling this, doing whatever it is, how much time do you spend talking to the Father and saying, "There, Lord, I need an answer on this. I need you to help me. And I have faith that you will." Now, you're going to have resistance from the devil, from the demons. And so this is where your character grows. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here. But I would simply say this, that probably most Christians spend maybe, if you're a good Christian, you spend 15 minutes reading the Bible a day. That's about it. You spend about 5 minutes praying over it. And then you're off to the races. And the years are rolling. You're getting closer and closer to when you could leave the earth. And so you have faith to certain degrees. So when your body dies, you come up to the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to say, "Hey, man, you didn't even finish high school." Yeah. Well, you know, God, there was so much sports to watch on television, you know, and I had to do the crocheting, you know, and we got these people here, and I got all that there, and I got to keep the house doing this, and I didn't have time, Lord. He said, "Really? You didn't have time. Now you're in eternity. You're a joint heir with Christ, with me. And you're going to rule with me? And you didn't finish your education? Your maturity It's way down there. You know what I'm going to do with you? You know what I'm going to do? Here's a rag. And you're going to be told that, you know, you got to keep everything clean in the heaven. You know, you got to do this and that. You might be running elevators up and down in the New Jerusalem. And so you meet the guy that you knew on earth. And he goes, well, where did you get that degree from? I mean, you got a nice position. Yeah. He said, how did you get that? Well, I prayed a lot. I read the Bible a lot. I witnessed a lot. I simply was growing in faith. Didn't think much about it. And, you know, man, I got a good job. And you're going to say that, you idiot. You watched that sport over and over again. You did this and that. You didn't take time. We're going to be sorry. It's like the guy didn't finish high school. He find out you can't live on a minimum wage. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I hope that this is a wake-up call for you today. Hebrews 5, 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teacher again, which were the first principle of the oracle of God, and have become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use had a senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith of a God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permit. You want to move on. We've been through a deliverance here this week, and we started about 9 o'clock in the morning and worked about 5. Saturday we started at 7:30 to get it done. We put in 8-9 hours a day. And when you sit in the deliverance, you simply, it's very, you have a lot of power in that room. There are holy angels there, the Holy Spirit is there, there are demons there. There's a very tense spiritual atmosphere. And so you have this person you're working with to try to line them up with the Word of God. And so this guy that we did this week, he simply said, you know, how do you do that? He said, I don't hear from God. I said, well, sometimes I hear a voice. Most of the time I get thoughts. So, for these days when we did this, I would sit there and I hear in my head, turn to that scripture, say this, speak this, do this, and I'm just sitting there and I'm just, you know, it just flows. Now, I didn't get there over doing nothing. I mean, if I would sit the day before I go to deliverance and watch the news, I watched the latest scare from, you know, the scare teachers, watching this and that, you know, and I turned my head, you know, and I said, oh, we got deliverance tomorrow. Okay, here we come in. Okay, God, I'm here now. God, put the anointing on me. He's going to say, forget it. You come in as a dead duck. So just like you had to go to the gym. If you want to keep your body in shape, you got to work out. If you got a job where you do a lot of exercise, you don't have to work out. So, what do they do with you when you have surgery after you do convalescent? You got a therapist coming, and he's going to teach you how to walk again. And it's going to hurt. So, bottom line is simple this. What now you want to say, God, what a new creation we get into? We're going to be doing all kind of things in this new creation. I want to have a good position. I would like to fly between the planets. I really would like to have some exciting jobs. I don't want to be a mediocre. I didn't have an airplane here on this earth. I sure want to have my own spacecraft when I get over there. So I can take my case, you know, fly to this planet, that planet, to see things. So how do you prepare? Simple as this. Every day, I'm going to have a Bible reading. Now, if you says, okay, I'm going to read the Bible just before I go to bed. Forget it. Before you go to bed, you read the Bible, and it's, you're gone. You read the Bible and you're alert. You don't pray in bed. Your prayer is very short before you know it this morning. And you say, what happened to my prayer? My aid went. You pray when you are alert. You witness. You plan your day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Plan now for your future position in the new Jerusalem and the new planet. You're saved. That's basics. But you want to have some more than salvation. You want to have some good stuff to look forward to. So with that, we finished this series here. Someone asked today, you know, is John Terrell still talking about the book of Revelation? Yeah, okay, I'm not going to come. So don't worry about it now. I'm over. I'm done. I'm going to do something else next week. Some of you want to do next week, but not like it. So you stay home and then this guy come in. But it's all right. I'm not serving anyone. I'm serving God. I'm doing what God tells me to do. But you watched us, and you simply said, you know, I am not even saved. I've been watching you for 2-3 weeks. I'm not saved. Well, today is a good day to get saved. How do you do that? Simply confess I'm a sinner. I really need to receive Christ. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you need Jesus. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection can be saved. And when we finish here, the screen will change on your television or your computer screen. Or if you're on an iPhone, you will not see a screen, but you hear a different voice. And the voice will come up, Pastor Charles Terrell. He has a nicer voice than me. They call me the gravel crusher. He will say, my friend, and he will take the scriptures, he will read them to you, and then he will pray with you, and you can be saved today. Isn't that great? That's what you want to do. Now, if you're watching, you didn't get mad enough to turn me off, why don't you simply say this? Where am I, Lord, in my life? Don't ask anyone else. Go to your room by yourself and say, Jesus, where am I in my education? Am I maturing? Where am I just still in third grade? Then do something about it. You know what to do. I pray you will take that opportunity. Thomas, come on up.
Father God, thank you for the word and the trip through time. Past, present, and future, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be on the earth in this time and the opportunity to study the Word and recognize the opportunity that's before us in the future. So we thank you for the Word of God, Lord. It is definitely a light in our lives, and it shows the opportunities that are laid before us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for our blessings. We thank you for discernment. We thank you for the needs that are met in our daily life, Lord, that you have sustained us. We thank you for good health. We thank you for all things. And we just ask your blessing upon each person that took the time to hear the word today and those that will hear it in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner.
This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the final part in the series, The Final Part of the End Times, and was entitled, The New Creation. The book of Revelation exists because Jesus wants us to know specific details about the past and the future. The message was so critical that Jesus added a strong warning about messing with it. The new creation will be free from sin since Lucifer and his minions are in the lake of fire. God is going to do what he could not do in the first creation. Imagine what it will be like to live free from the consequences of sin. The resurrected believers will no longer be male and female as we become like the angels. Our resurrected bodies are eternal, meaning we will never get sick or die. The spiritual growth we experienced on the old earth is based upon our performance and faithfulness and will dictate the positions we receive in heaven. The most stunning disclosure is that God the Father will relocate from the third heaven to the New Jerusalem, and then He and Jesus will merge to become one, granting us direct access for eternity. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1776. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.